This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. طيب جزاكم الله خيرا for coming for this to this حلقة tonight. As it was announced, we'll be inshallah بإذن الله in this program. We will try to discuss some difficult family issues in the Quran by carefully inshallah looking at some beautiful stories in the Quran. Some of them are very painful and yet they are loaded with wonderful and amazing lessons. Some of them are overflowing with lessons. They are lessons for all Muslims from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam till the day of judgment, because they are preserved in the Quran, in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the best form of guidance for all Muslims. So, and in these stories, Ya Akhwan, we will discuss bi-idhnillah, you know, we will discover how great people, like prophets and messengers, and their family members, and their companions, behave at times of hardship, when they are facing difficulties, during stress, times of stress and difficulty. So how these people behave. This is what we need to know as Muslims. This is what we need to learn from these great personalities in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our first story in this program is the slander of Aisha radiallahu anha. The false accusation that was made against Aisha radiallahu anha and the other great Sahabi, Safwan ibn al-Mu'attal radiallahu anha. And one of the objectives, of some of the objectives of this lesson, inshallah, it would be to recognize and discover a strong and excellent, actually, proof of the prophethood of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His prophethood. There is an excellent dalil there, evidence for his prophethood, that he did not fabricate the book, he did not fabricate the message. He was truthful, messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was only receiving revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this matter is a very personal matter. It is related to his beloved wife, Aisha radiallahu anha. As-Siddiqa bintu Siddiq radiallahu anha wa arda. We also discover the greatness of their manners, his manners, the greatness of his character, alayhi salatu wasalam, the way he was balanced, the way he was well composed. He did not lose the control of his emotions. The way he behaved in this stressful month. It was a complete month. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not reveal anything about this accusation until 1 month had passed. And also we discover the greatness of his wisdom and his knowledge and his hikmah in keeping the community together. Because this big problems have the potential to divide the community and create, you know, huge fitna in the community. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with his hikmah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with hikmah and knowledge, and he was able to kill the fitna. He was able to deal with it in the best way. And also we discover the purity and the innocence of our mother and the mother of all believers, Aisha, as-Siddiqa bintu Siddiq, the truthful one, the daughter of the truthful one, who was the best companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. أَفْضَلُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ بَعْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ هُوَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ. The best man in this ummah after our messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Abu Bakr, as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And yet, he was, people hurt him in the honor of his daughter, the wife of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. رَمْزُ الْعَفَافِ وَالطُّهُرِ سيدة بيت النبوة مع أخواتها من أمهات المؤمنين وبنات رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. She was the symbol of purity and cleanness رضي الله عنها. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned this ayat in Surah An-Nur from ayah 11 till ayah 25 or 26, around maybe 15 ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discussed or talked about this issue, this difficult issue. Those difficult moments that Rasulullah had to experience with his family, and the family, of course, of his best friend Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started this story with, or this ayat, with the ayah 11 that says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ. So he said, verily those who brought forth the slander are a group among you, from amongst you. So they came from within the circles of the Muslim community. And those who were involved in the spreading of this fitna, we will mention their names. That's okay, because the book, the fuqaha and the mufassirun and the ulama of al-hadith mentioned their names. Some of them are good believers, and some of them were munafiqeen. Especially the leader, Ra'sul Nifaq, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, the leader of the hypocrites at that time. But some of them were believers, and they had a great relationship with Rasulullah ﷺ. And there are some lessons here to learn. We need to carefully pay attention to these lessons. So the first one was Mistah ibn Athatha. And who was Mistah? He was the cousin of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. We'll talk about their relationship. So that means he was the cousin of Aisha radiallahu anha. A family member, a relative, Mistah ibn Athatha. And the second one, Hassan ibn Thabit. And everyone knows who was the Hassan ibn Thabit, who was a famous poet, who was defending Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa with his poetry. And Hamna bint Jahsh, another Sahabiyya radiallahu anhum. So these are Sahaba radiallahu anhum, good people, but they fell prey to the influence, to the negative influence of the hypocrites. However, they said the man who had the greater share in this evil talk, in this accusation, was Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, Ra'su al-Munafiqeen, the leader of the Munafiqeen. And he was secretly, this is what I believe, secretly encouraging his friends and his companions to spread these rumors about Aisha, because his purpose was to defame the reputation of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was not able to divide the Muslim community. His problem is, before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam moved to Al-Madinah, he was about to be crowned as a king in the city of Medina. So the Aws and Khazraj were always competing with each other for a long period of time. There was an ongoing conflict. And sometimes it takes the shape of a military conflict. They would fight with each other. And this man, I think they made, before the coming of Rasulullah ﷺ to Al-Madinah, they made a sort of agreement between the two tribes that this man from the Qabila of Al-Khazraj will be the king, will be the ruler of the city of Medina. So when Rasulullah ﷺ came to the city of Medina, he came as a prophet, as a messenger, he automatically became the leader of the community. So he felt that he lost the opportunity of his life. And he became very dangerous. He announced his Islam, outwardly, but inwardly he was, holding grudges against the Messenger of Allah, and he was trying his best to spread fitna in the Muslim community, within the Muslim community. So the purpose of this accusation was to defame the reputation of Rasulullah ﷺ and his family. But alhamdulillah, this man is not successful, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dealt with it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who revealed our Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about the details of their fitna. And he declared the innocence of Aisha radiallahu anha from above the seven heavens. This is something that she was not dreaming of. She was hoping that Rasulullah ﷺ would see a dream. A dream telling him about the innocence. She was not thinking that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will himself defend her honor and reveal ayat that will be recited till the day of judgment. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meant him in the ayah 11 in Surah An-Nur when he said, وَالَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبْرَهُ مِنْهُمْ لَهُ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. وَالَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبْرَهُ. كِبْرَ هَذَا الْإِثْمْ هَذَا الْإِفْكْ. So he said, the one who took upon himself the greater portion thereof, greater portion of this evil, of this false accusation, he said, for him will be a great punishment on the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say on the day of judgment, but we know that this is something that will happen to him because he died on nifaq. He did not make tawbah. Even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was trying his best. It's amazing. Rasulullah ﷺ had, you know, great character. Even though, you know, he hurt him in his family, in the honor of his family, but still, after that, Rasulullah ﷺ was trying to help him to change. He was hoping that this man will change, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will change his heart, and then he will become a pure, a true Muslim, and then we will be involved, truly involved in the Muslim community and help Muslims, but this is something that didn't happen. The proof that when Rasulullah ﷺ prayed janazah for him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blamed the Messenger of Allah for praying janazah for this man. But Rasulullah ﷺ did it for a couple of reasons. This is not our topic today. But I would like, before we start, you know, move forward with this story, I would like to analyze this part. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِنْكُمْ Those who, verily those who brought forth the slander are a group from you, from the Muslim community. So they are not outsiders, they are not Meccans, they were not Meccans, they were not members of the Jewish tribes living in the city of Medina, they were not from the moon, they were members of this very, the same Muslim community. So they were people from your own circles. Now, I mentioned Mistah ibn Athatha. I said he was the cousin of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. So the grandmother of Mistah, was the maternal aunt of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And he was one of the muhajirin. He made hijrah to Al-Madina for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He left the city of Mecca and he moved to the city of Medina. So he was one of the muhajirin. And one who witnessed the Battle of Badr. And those who witnessed the Battle of Badr had a great status within the Muslim community. They were highly respected within the Muslim community at that time. And we will know in this story how Aisha radiallahu anha will be defending him after his mother will insult him, will say something bad about him. His own mother in front of Aisha will say something before Aisha knew about what's going on. And I'll tell you what happened after that, inshallah. So this is the man, he made hijrah, he participated in the Battle of Badr, he was a cousin of Abu Bakr, and there is something extra, something really important. Has to do, it will show the great character and akhlaq and mercy of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, especially Abu Bakr. He was spending on him on a regular basis. He was supporting him, financially supporting him on a regular basis, giving him money. Abu Bakr, he was poor. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will mention this incident when Abu Bakr will decide later on, I will make a decision that he will never spend a penny upon him. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell him something else. Allah will give him a different guidance. We'll talk about it, inshallah, in detail, because this is very important when it comes with, very important when it comes to, you know, dealing with our own problems. How do we deal with family members who misbehave? And they treat us they hurt us, or they don't treat us with kindness, our family members and our friends and, you know, the spirit of forgiveness, we're talking here about the spirit of forgiveness. Al-Rahma, wal-Maghfira, wal-Tajawuz. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will direct Abu Bakr to follow this path at the end. We'll talk about it, and we'll talk about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned here. You know, about some of his achievements, the achievement of this man. But what happened is, it's a moment of weakness. And no one is immune to committing to sins and mistakes and miscalculations. So no one is perfect. So this is how we should understand the status of the Sahaba. They were not infallible. They made mistakes. But because of their achievements and their support and their contributions and the other ibadat that did, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave their sins. Of course, not all of them fell into prey to this evil talk. Not all of them committed the same mistake. Only three of them. And we'll, as I said, I will mention their names in details. The rest were munafiqeen. But alhamdulillah, the whole community, majority of the community of the Sahaba, stayed away from this problem and they were not involved. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected them from this, you know, this evil. So as I said, you know, he allowed himself to be indulged in this evil talk. This is something that we should learn. That's why Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu قال, مَنْ كَانَ مُسْتَنًّا فَلْيُسْتَنَّ بِمَنْ مَاتِ فَإِنَّ الْحَيَّ لَا تُؤْمَنُ عَلَيْهِ الْفِتْنَةِ. He said, the one who wants to follow the sunnah of someone else, he has to follow the sunnah of those who passed away. So they passed away. We know their virtues, we know their excellence, we know that they were following the right manhaj. They passed away. قَالْ فَإِنَّ الْحَيَّ لَا تُؤْمَنَ عَلَيْهِ الْفِتْنَةِ. The one who is still alive, he's not immune to fitna. He might commit a mistake. So be careful about following people who are still alive. You have to look to the guidance of those, or the sunnah of those who passed away. We know, alhamdulillah, now they passed away. We know their manhaj, their akhlaq, and their deen. We follow their path. Wallahu ta'ala alam. The second person in this fitna, she was a lady, and her name was Hamna, as I said, bint Jahsh, radiyallahu anha. She was the sister-in-law. The sister-in-law of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because she was the sister of Zainab bint Jahsh, the other wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And she was the wife of a great Sahabi. Who is he? Talha ibn Ubaidillah. One of those who were given glad tidings of Jannah. Talha was mentioned among the 10 people who were given the glad tidings of Jannah. Mubashirun bil Jannah. Talha ibn Ubaidillah. Of course, Talha was not involved in this. But Hamna made this mistake, radiyallahu anha. And all these three Sahabis made Tawbah. They made Tawbah. It is well, established and documented that they made Tawbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven their sins. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yataqabbala minhum. Mistake she made, she was thinking that she will be helping her sister Zainab. That's a mistake she made. Because she knew that there was some sort of competition between Zainab and Aisha radiallahu anha. Rivalry between co-wives. And she's normal. This is normal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not take them to account for these kind of things. This is part of our human nature. That woman, if two women are married to one man or three women, there will be some sort of competition between them. So that was her intention. And I'm not making it up. This is what Aisha radiallahu anha said in a long hadith found in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. She said, يعني كانت تحارب لأختها, يعني, but هلكت مع من هلك. She was destroyed because this is a great sin. And the third person was Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, who was, as I said, a famous poet. He was the poet of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was defending the honor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his poetry, and yet he fell prey to this the influence of the hypocrite, and he was involved in this talk. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يغفر لنا ولجميع المسلمين. And the rest of people who were involved in this problem, as I said, were all munafiqeen, their leader Abdullah ibn Ubay. But I believe that Abdullah ibn Ubay was not he was doing it in a sneaky way. He was not very, I think, clear about it. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. But they are the ones who made up this story. So those Muslims were under the influence of the munafiqeen. So they accepted this story. And they started, spreading the rumors. But the one who made up this story, this false accusation, is Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. So they fell to their cunning and artful plot. It was an artful plot because he didn't clearly said it, but he was hinting in other people and sharing with them and encouraging them to spread these rumors. Now, the lesson here, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that عُصْبَةٌ مِنْكُمْ, they are from you, from your community, this is a proof that evil could come from close friends or close family members. This is something sad, but this is a reality of life, and we need sometimes to deal with it. So evil might take a place within the same family. And people start, members of the same family, or the same community, or the same masjid, they might hurt each other. This is something that we need to be prepared for. And that's why I mentioned in my khutbah these days, the piece of poetry of that famous poet who said, وَظُلْمُ ذَوِ الْقُرْبَى أَشَدُّ مَضَادَةً عَلَى الْمَرْءِ مِنْ وَقْعِ الْحُسَامِ الْمُهَنَّدِ. He used to say, this poet, he used to say that the harsh and hurtful treatment of close family members is more painful than the cutting of a sword, a sharp sword. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about this problem. In Surah Al-Furqan, he said, وَجَعَلْنَا بَعْضَكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ فِتْنَةً أَتَصْبِرُونَ وَكَانَ رَبُّكَ بَصِيرًا. This is a great ayah that this life, Ibn Al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayh, made a tafsir of this ayah, maybe 2 pages will. He said, this ayah, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, we have made some of you, people, as trials for others. Will you be patient? Are you going to be patient? So some of the people will be a trial to other people. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the end of this ayah, He said, and ever is your Lord seeing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching us, watching our behavior, watching our patience or the lack of patience, our good manners or the lack of good manners. He's patient, He's watching for our reaction. How do we react when evil takes place? Or when another family member or a friend or a community member misbehave with us? Are we going to control our emotions, control our manners, and react in the best way, in a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or are we going to take a different path? So Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayh, he said this is a general statement that includes all people. And he started mentioning examples. He said, prophets and messengers were tried and tested by conveying the message to their own people. Their own people were tested and tried by listening to their prophets and messengers and follow their guidance. He said, the scholars are tested and tried by dealing with ignorant people sometimes, to be patient with them, to teach them in the best way. And ignorant people are tried and tested by respecting their scholars and listening to them, giving them the benefit of doubt and so on and so forth. He mentioned rulers and kings and their citizens, the citizens of the state. He mentioned wealthy people and the poor people, because wealth is a test. There are many people who, they become very happy when they are wealthy, but they forget that they are tested, because they have to pay zakat, they have to give sadaqah, they have to take care of the needs of the people in the circles, whether they are family members or poor community members. And weak members, he mentioned weak members of the society, and the strong and the powerful. So what is the duty of the strong members of the community and the powerful? To protect the rights of the weak members of the community. This is a test for them. And the weak members of the community, they have to also, and not to envy those who were given power and strength or money or wealth. And they have to, place their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He mentioned a man and his wife. You get married, you're happy, mashallah, but this is a test. Are you going to treat your wife? Are you going to oppress her and take her rights and abuse her rights? Or going to treat her with kindness for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So it is a test. Marriage is a test. And a test for a woman. Is she going to obey her husband and protect his honor and his dignity, and take care of his wealth, take care of his children, take care of her house? She is tested by all these obligations and duties. And he mentioned believing people and non-believers. We are tested sometimes by dealing with non-believers. The way we treat them or deal with them, are we going to invite them to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? So basically, Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi, he said, all people are tried and tested in this life. And this ayah is a general statement that includes everyone. Everyone is included in this ayah. وَجَعَلْنَا بَعْضَكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ فِتْنَةً أَتَصْبِرُونَ. When we talk about fitna, talk about trials and tribulations, but we talk about general tests also. Being tested with wealth, we don't see it as a trial or a tribulation, being wealthy, something good, but you could be tested by, with something good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ni wafiqana li kulli khayr. So basically the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were tested, their iman, their taqwa was tested, their iman was tested in this story. And alhamdulillah, most of them, all of them succeeded. They passed the test, succeeded in this test, except the 3 of them that I mentioned, beside the other hypocrites who were mentioned in the books of Sirah and the books of Tafsir. Now what exactly happened? Let's talk a little bit about the story. And the story, as I said, it is mentioned in the books of Tafsir and mentioned also in the books of Hadith. Alhamdulillah, we are fortunate. We are lucky that this story was well documented in the Quran, in Surah An-Nur, and well documented in the best books of hadith, Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim and other sources of hadith. So no one can come and say, you know, I have some doubt about the innocence of Aisha radiallahu anha. The ulama, they said, if someone comes after this clarification from Allah in Surah An-Nur about the innocence of Aisha radiallahu anha, he's not a Muslim. Period. And they meant it. They said he is a kafir because he's rejecting the Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly clarified her innocence, radiallahu anha. Ummu al-mu'mineen, Aisha, radiallahu anha. Zawju Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi al-dunya wa fi al-akhira. Wahada nassu Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anha. Ali ibn Abi Talib, after they had some disagreement, we know that she participated in an event, in a military event. But she went there with the intention of making islah, reconciliation between Muslims. That was her intention. But after that battle was over, Ali ibn Abi Talib said, فَإِنَّهَا زَوْجَةُ نَبِيِّكُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Verily, she is the wife of your prophet in this dunya, and she will be his wife on the day of judgment. So, and she was treated with the highest level of respect. So this painful incident, we need to talk about it now. This painful incident took place after the Muslim army was coming back from the Ghazwa, or the battle of Bani al-Mustaliq. This battle took place, some ulama, they said, in the fifth year, during the fifth year after the Hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some of them, they said, it might have taken place during the sixth year of the Hijrah, after the Hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it either took place before Ghazwat al-Ahzab, because we know Ghazwat al-Ahzab, the battle of the Confederates, or the ditch, the battle of the ditch, al-Khandaq, same thing, took place at the end of the fifth year after the Hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu died at the end of the fifth year. But Sa'd ibn Mu'adh is involved in this story. His name was mentioned. I'll mention his name later on. So if Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was really involved in this story, not in a negative way, he was involved in a positive way. He was defending Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, willing to support the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was involved in a positive way. Mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari, if there was no mistake, if the narrator who narrated the hadith meant Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, because al-Ansar, Qabilat al-Khawz at that time, al-Aws, sorry, they had many people with the name of Sa'd from Banu al-Ashhal, and he's from Banu al-Ashhal. So he could be another Sa'd. But if he is Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, then definitely this incident took place before, during the fifth year of the Hijrah of Rasulullah ﷺ, before Ghazwat al-Ahzab. If he was not Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, someone else who got the name, same name of Sa'd, then this incident might have taken place during the sixth year after the Hijrah of Rasulullah ﷺ. It's not really important, but the involvement of Sa'd is important here. So Aisha radiallahu anha, there are some Sahabas, other Sahabas, who narrated the same story. She said in Sahih al-Bukhari, it was the habit of our messenger, of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to cast lots between his wives when planning to leave the city of Medina. Planning to make a trip, who would take only one wife. And this shows the adala, the justice Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to treat his wives with justice. So he would not say, look, this time I will take this the woman, and the other time I will take the other wife. No, he would draw lots between them. And she said, it so happened at that time that my name appeared. So the lot fell on her, radiallahu anha, and she was selected. She was selected to go with him during this expedition. You know, the Ghazwa of Bani al-Mustaliq. And she said, you know, this happened after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed or mandated hijab upon women. So before that time, women, it was not an obligation upon women to wear hijab. But maybe around 1 year before the Ghazwa of Bani al-Mustaliq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the obligation of wearing the hijab upon Muslim woman. So she said, I was carried in a howdaj. Howdaj is a litter. And she said, and dismounted while still in it. It's a curtained couch that is mounted on shafts, and it is meant to carry one single passenger. So it's like a small tent that was carried on camels at that time. And women who wear the hijab would stay in this litter or in this howdaj, and they will be traveling, you know, on these camels in this fashion. So she said, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was finished with this battle, and he started his journey back home, going back to the city of Medina, when we approached the city of Medina, he commanded us to proceed at night time. So usually they used to take rest at night time, and then sometimes walk or keep moving during the daytime. But she said on this occasion, Rasulullah ﷺ gave them the order to proceed at night time. She said, when the order was given, I walked until I was past the army to go far away from them to attend to the call of nature. She felt that she needed to relieve herself at that time. So she went far away from the army to relieve herself, radiallahu anha. And she came back. When she came back, before they left, because an army, a huge army, you know, it's not easy for them to, you know, move. They take time before they leave the area. But when she came back, she noticed that her necklace was missing. So she said, I went back. I returned to look for it. And I was delayed because you know, she was looking for this necklace. The necklace didn't have a great value. But Rahiq al-Makhtum, Sahib al-Rahiq al-Makhtum, the author of Rahiq al-Makhtum, she said it was a loan. It did not belong to her. She took it as a loan from another lady. And that's why she felt that it is an obligation upon her to go and look for this necklace. So she went looking for this necklace. When she found it, she came back to her disappointment. Everyone had left. What happened is, they said the people who used to carry the howdaj, they did not feel the difference that I was missing. She was a young lady. She said I was a young lady. And at that time, she said, you know, women were light, yani, in weight. And they were thin, and they wouldn't eat much. You know, that was their lifestyle at that time. this is what she said, radiallahu anha. Yeah, unlike people nowadays, yani, but that was their lifestyle. Their life was very simple, and they said women would not eat much. She was very thin, a young lady, so the people who would carry the howdaj did not feel the difference. Did not notice that she's not there, radiallahu anha. This is her statement in Sahih al-Bukhari. And they said the camel moving, and they proceeded. I found my necklace, I came back, I found everyone, you know, had left. She was, of course, disappointed. And she said, I went to the place where I was staying. And later on, I felt sleepy, and she slept. Radiallahu anha. Hoping that they will discover her absence, and they will come back to search for her. This is what she was hoping. And this is smart. I mean, because if she decided to go and look for them, without any guide, without any map, without any... I mean, she could have made it worse, right? It's the desert here. We're not talking about towns and cities and signs and roads, paved roads. It's a desert, in the middle of the desert. So this is actually the right thing to do, to wait for them. She said, most likely they will notice my absence, and she will come back to search for me. This is what happened. So she said, when I was sleeping, who came? Who was behind the army? Safwan ibn al-Mu'attal, radiyallahu anhu. And I think Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him this duty, this assignment, to stay behind the army to collect anything that is left behind or forgotten. It's a huge army, so people sometimes forget things, you know, when they leave the area. So he was meant to stay actually behind. Look for things that were left, wallahu ta'ala alam, left behind. So she said, when he reached my place, he saw a sleeping person. He did not recognize her, but when he approached her, she was not covering her face there when she was sleeping, so he recognized her, that she was Aisha, because she said, he saw me before the hijab was mandatory upon women. So she immediately covered her face with her gown. This is what she said, radiallahu anha. She said, I only got up when I heard him saying, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That was the statement that was made by Safwan ibn al-Mu'attal, radiallahu anhu. He said, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. She said, I got up when I heard him saying this, verily we belong to Allah, and verily to him we will return. She said, I covered my face with my gown, and she said, by Allah, I did not hear a word from him. The only thing he did, he knelt down his camel, and he allowed her to ride the camel, and then they kept moving, looking for the army, following the army. This is in the morning. She slept the whole night by herself in that place, and he came and he found her in the morning. So it was morning time. So what did she say? That the army stopped before going into Al-Madinah at midday to take some rest. So he was leading the camel by the rope, and she was riding the camel, radiallahu anha. But she said, by Allah, I did not talk to him, I did not hear any word from him, except what he said before, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So she said, radiallahu anha, when we reach the camp of the army, so here they said, you know, whoever was meant for destruction, whoever was meant fell into destruction. What did she mean by destruction is being involved in this false accusation. Because this is a great sin. Accusing a pure believing woman of committing something like this, illegal act or a major sin like this. This is a great sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sammihi as-sahaba ar-rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qadhfu al-muhsanat al-ghafilat. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it in the Quran in Surah An-Nur, accusing the believing, the pure and chaste believing woman. So, and she said later on, she said the leader of those fabricators, who, and she mentioned his name, was Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. After that, when she related the story, she mentioned الَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبْرَهُ. It's like a tafsir to the ayah in Surah An-Nur, and the one who had a greater share in this evil was Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. Now then she talked about the spread of these rumors, or the slander in the city of Al-Madinah. She said, after we returned to Al-Madinah, I became sick for 1 month, while people were spreading the false accusation in the city of Medina. So people are talking about this accusation, and she is sick in her house, not knowing what's going on outside. Because no one came to her and told her about the story. Rasulullah ﷺ was confused, and this is a sign of his bashariyah. Bashariyah meant that he's bashar. He's a human being. Now his wife is involved in this accusation. That is his honor. هَذَا عِرْضُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And it must be very painful for Rasulullah ﷺ to handle this matter, to deal with it. But he was very balanced, عَلَيْهِ صَلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ. He was well composed. And he showed the greatest level of akhlaq and beautiful akhlaq and manners. He didn't come and start shouting at her. But then if someone else was in his place, عَلَيْهِ صَلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ, you expect him to come and say to his wife, you know, you brought shame to your family. I mean, you made a stupid decision by going back to look for this necklace, cheap necklace. You know, you expect someone else to do the same thing, right? Rasulullah ﷺ never blamed her for going back to look for the necklace, which is amazing. Because this is what you expect from anyone who is in his place. This is Qadarullah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She felt that this necklace is important. She took it from another lady. She felt that it's her obligation, duty to go and look for it. And she felt that the people, she thought, that the people will notice her absence in the Hawdish. So they will wait for her. She was not thinking that the people will not feel the difference, and they will take the Hawdish and move, you know, with her camel. So that was not her intention, radiallahu anha. So she said, I was not aware, I didn't know anything about what's going on outside the city, in the city of Medina. And he said, I only felt during my sickness that I was not receiving the same kindness that I would receive from Rasulullah when I was sick. There was something different. He would come to the house and he would give the greetings of salam. Yusallim ala ahli, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he say, kayfa tikum? Yani, how is that girl doing? Or that lady doing? He knows that she is sick. And he didn't talk to her about it. For almost maybe 27 days. Because we will know, discover that she will know about it in the last 3 days. There is something amazing here that many people did not talk about it. Many scholars did not talk about it. The power of and the excellence of the statement, I talked to you about it before, what Ibrahim alayhi salam said when he was thrown in the fire. What the Muslims said in Medina when they were told that the Meccans are preparing a huge army to attack the city of Medina, so fear them. What was the statement? Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. So I personally feel, because as I said, there was some sort of competition between Zainab bint Jahsh and Aisha radiallahu anha. So later on, this is a story that was related by Imam al-Tabari in his tafsir, rahmatullahi alayhi. Later on, Zainab was saying to Aisha, my marriage was prescribed from above the seven heavens. Say, because Rasulullah ﷺ was commanded to marry Zainab. Rasulullah ﷺ was not planning to get married with Zainab. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a plan, you know, in Surah Al-Ahzab. He told him to marry Zainab on a purpose. Because Zainab was married to whom? Before him. Zayd ibn Haritha. And who was Zayd ibn Haritha? Huh? The adopted son of Rasulullah ﷺ. So, an adoption is haram in Islam. But at that time, didn't know that it was haram. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to break this jahili practice in the strongest ways. What is here that he would command his messenger? What is the best way to do it? Through his messenger, his prophet. He's the final messenger. There will be no other final prophet who will come, other prophet who will come after him. So he has to do it. He has to break this adah, this habit, jahili habit of adopting sons, giving them your name, and adopting them. So he said he commanded him to get married with Zainab. And people were shocked, because they know that it's not good, I mean it's not allowed, for, a man is not allowed to get married with the wife of his son. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling them, this is not his son. This is your statement. He is allowed to get married with Zainab. And therefore I am allowing him or commanding him to get married with Zainab. So she said to Aisha, my marriage was prescribed from above the seven heavens. It was a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Aisha radiallahu anha responded by saying, and my innocence was declared by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from above the seven heavens. So we are equal, right? So Zainab asked Aisha, this is important here, dua, how did you protect yourself? She didn't say how did you protect, I'm saying it. How did you protect yourself from troubles? I'll tell you the troubles here. She said, ماذا قلت عندما ركبت الجمل? Yani when you were riding the camel, what did you say? And she said, أَقُلْتُ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. So Zainab said, لَقَدْ قُلْتِ كَلِمَةَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. You have uttered the statement of the believers. I personally believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treated Aisha with rahmah, with mercy. With a great deal of mercy. Why? Had she known about this news and rumors from day one, and Allah was planning to let it go and let it happen for 1 month, It would have been extremely difficult for a young lady, an innocent lady, a naive lady, to handle this issue for 1 month. Rasulullah is a man, he's a strong man, he's the messenger of Allah. Abu Bakr is the father, he's a man. Her mother is an experienced lady. People around her were experienced, they were adults, but she was a young lady. And she was innocent. So think about it, if she knew about it from day one, it would have been extremely difficult for her to handle. Because she said crying, she cried after she knew about it, she cried for 2 nights and 1 day. And they felt that her liver was spilt. They felt, the people around her, Abu Bakr and her mother, her liver will burst out because of crying for 2 days or 3 days after she learned about this story. So I believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treated Aisha, Ummul Mu'mineen, with the highest level of mercy because of this statement, Ya Akhwan, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. Use it when you are facing troubles. Place your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you see amazing results. Don't say that these are people, prophets and messengers, she is the wife of a prophet, those are sahaba, he's Ibrahim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer their dua. He will not answer my dua. You say it, place your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will fulfill your needs. And He will provide His protection. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. And whoever places his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah will suffice his needs. This is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anyway, so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa would come and ask about her in that fashion. Yeah, and she felt that he was dry, he was not showing enough kindness. She felt that there is something wrong, something weird about his treatment, alayhi salatu wasalam. But he didn't tell her anything, alayhi salatu wasalam. So she said, I didn't know anything about what was going until I recovered and decided to go with Mistah. So we mentioned Mistah, the guy who was involved, the sahabi who was involved in this false accusation or spreading it. His mother here, his mother, as I said, is related to Abu Bakr, related to Aisha, to the family. So they went together to a place called Al-Manasi'. Al-Manasi', she said, it was a place where we would answer the call of nature. They didn't have washrooms beside their houses, and they didn't have at that time washrooms inside the houses. So they used to go to an area outside the city of Medina to answer the call of nature there. And she said, we would go at night, from night to night. So they wait for night time to go to that place. So when they were coming back, Mistah radiallahu anha stumbled because of her long dress. When she stumbled, she made a dua against her own son. She said, Ta'isa Mistah. May Mistah be ruined. A dua against her own son. And Aisha was shocked. She said, what a terrible thing you are saying about someone who participated, took part in the battle of Badr. Look at her innocence and her good akhlaq. You're insulting your son, and he's someone who participated in the battle of Badr. And the woman told her, oh naive girl, didn't you hear what he said? And then she told her about the story. At that time she knew about the story, radiallahu anha. So she told her about the rumors and about what's going on and what people are talking about. She said she was about to recover. She was recovering from her sickness. She said, now my sickness aggravated. And she said, Subhanallah, are people really talking about it? In a different narration, she said, and my father knows about it. She told her, yes. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, knows about it. Yes. So she went back to her house. She didn't go directly to her parents' house. This is what a woman in our days would do. She went to the house of her husband. And she stayed there, waiting for him to come. So he came, Rasulullah, and he made the same statement, كيف أتيكم؟ Yani, how is that girl or lady doing? And she said, I need look at her akhlaq and her manners. I need your permission to go and visit my parents. Even in that during that difficult times, she's still respecting the rules of Sharia, and she felt that she needed to get the permission from her husband, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and radiallahu anhu. I need your permission to go and visit my parents. She wanted to find the truth from her, the mouths of her parents. Because they are the closest people to her after her husband, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he said, yes, you might go and visit them. So she went. He didn't say anything. And she met her mother, the first woman. Her mother, she asked her mother. Her mother said, you know, don't worry about it, my daughter. Don't worry about it. She said, there is no charming woman who is loved by her husband and has co-wives except that people will try to make up stories about her. That was the response of her mother. Her mother knows the seriousness of this accusation. She knows that this is a very dangerous situation. They are dealing with a very difficult issue here. But she wanted to, you know, to comfort her daughter, because it's a very difficult on a woman to be accused, of this thing. It's not something easy. The most precious thing for a Muslim woman is her honor, her sharaf, her modesty and chastity and haya. So it's not easy to accuse a pure believing woman of doing something wrong. It's not easy. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it is a major sin. And we will go through the ayat in the next halaqah, inshallah, second part. We'll go through the tafsir of this ayat. And we will know about the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding this event, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So at that time, she stayed, of course, she didn't go back to her house. She stayed with her parents. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at that time, she's not here. Now he wanted to consult his family members or people who have close relationship with him. So he consulted Usama ibn Zayd and Ali ibn Abi Talib and Barira, who was a servant helping and serving Aisha in her house. Barira, another young girl, helping Aisha and staying, she was staying with them in the same house. So Usama, why Usama? Usama, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to treat him like a son. He was the son of Zayd ibn Haritha, Usama ibn Zayd. And at that time he was a young person. At that time he was maybe around 14 to 15 years old. But subhanAllah, look how, you know, people at that time used to respect their teenagers, respecting them and consulting them and asking for their opinions. And he asked Ali ibn Abi Talib. Usama defended his family. He said, we know nothing but goodness about your family. And he advised him to keep his family, because he was consulting these people about divorcing his wife after the revelation was delayed. He's a human being at the end, as I said. If he doesn't receive any revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he has to deal with the issue as a human being. Right? He has no knowledge now. He doesn't know, nothing, no clue. And the revelation was delayed, so there is no way to know about the truth except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no way out. Because there are no witnesses, just rumors. Just rumors about Aisha radiallahu anha and Safwan ibn al-Mu'attal radiallahu anha. And Ali ibn Abi Talib, he made a statement, but it was balanced. يعني, but there are people who picked on this statement and they felt that there was something wrong between Ali and Aisha. There was some disagreement or dispute or misunderstanding. He said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, Allah did not put restrictions on you. And there are many women other than Aisha. So basically, يعني, don't take it easy, Ya Rasulullah. I mean, if you divorce her, there are some other women that you can get married with. He didn't say it clearly, right? But this is a balanced statement. He didn't accuse Aisha. He didn't say anything wrong. He said, Allah did not put restrictions on you, and there are other many women other than Aisha. And سَلِ الْجَارِيَةَ تَصْدُقْ. He said, ask the servant, the female servant Barira, and she will tell you the truth. And then Rasulullah ﷺ called Barira radiallahu anha, and he asked her. Of course, some Sahaba came later on, and they said, you know, they were encouraging Barira to say the truth. And Barira, she said, Wallahi, I know nothing wrong with this lady, except that she was a young lady, and she would sometimes sleep beside the door until the goat would come and eat the door. This is the only mistake that she knows about Aisha. She was a young lady, and she was supposed to take care of the dough. You know the dough, al-ajin. They used to make bread. with it. So she was supposed to watch it and take care of it, but sometimes she would sleep, and then the goat would come and eat the dough. This is the only mistake I know about her. So she said, she testified to her purity and her cleanness and her innocence, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Rasulullah, after he got this feedback from his people who are live in the same house and they are close to him and their family members, Ali ibn Abi Talib, his son-in-law, and his cousin, and Usama. We know the relationship of Usama between him and Rasulullah. And Barira, she lives with them and she's with Aisha all the time. He felt comfortable, Rasulullah, about the innocence, I think, of his wife. We don't know what was going in his mind. It is very hard to say what was going in his mind, alayhi salatu wasalam. But we know he's a human being. At the same time, alhamdulillah, we got a proof about his prophethood. An excellent proof about his prophet in this story. We'll talk about it maybe at the end here. So, after he felt comfortable and his wife is innocent, he went to the masjid and he addressed the community. And in the masjid, most of them were the Ansar, Khazraj, Al-Aws, and Al-Khazraj were sitting there. There must have been some Muhajirin, but Muhajirin were not involved in this incident. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من يعذرني في رجل يتهمني في أهلي والله ما علمت إلا خيرا على أهلي ويذكرون رجلا ما أعلم عنه إلا خيرا صفوان بن المعطل والله ما دخل بيتي إلا بصحبتي. So he said من يعذرني, يعني who will give me support if I deal with this man. He didn't mention his name, by the way. But everyone knows that he was talking about whom? Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. He was not talking about Hassan ibn Thabit. He was not talking about Mistah, talking about the leader of the Munafiqeen. Who will give me support if I deal with this man who accused, who hurt me by accusing my family? And by Allah, I know nothing but good about my family. And they mentioned the name of a man, by Allah I know nothing except goodness about him. Except good about him. Safwan ibn Mu'attar radiallahu anhu. So Rasulullah is being here very balanced. He was not shouting, he was not screaming, he was not accusing people. MashaAllah, behaving in the most. This is Rasulullah, yani, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, here the problem comes in this riwayat. In Bukhari and Muslim, his name is mentioned. But if this story took place in the 6th year, then he must be someone else, not Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, another Sa'd. But if it took place before Ghazwat al-Ahzab, so Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was alive at that time, before Ghazwat al-Ahzab. So he stood up and he said, he is from the tribe of Al-Aws. He said, Ya Rasulullah, if he is one of us from the qabila of Al-Aws, give us your order and we will deal with him, we will kill him. That was a statement of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. But if he is from our brothers, and he knows, of course, that he is from the other party. If he is from our brothers, the qabila of Al-Khazraj, then we will deal with him and we kill him. So what happened is, now here is a fitna. Shaitan is taking advantage of this fitna here. Who stood up to refute the statement or to respond to the statement of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh? Another pious man, who was Sa'd ibn Ubadah, the one of the leaders of Al-Khazraj. He stood up and said, by Allah, you cannot kill him. If he was one of your people, you wouldn't have said what you said. But you will never be able to kill him. So another man from Al-Aws stood up, Usayd ibn Hudayr, who's one of the young leaders. So Al-Aws at that time, they had young leaders, because all of their elders were killed in the previous battles that took place during the time of Jahiliyyah. So Usayd ibn Hudayr stood up and he said, by Allah, look at this statement, this is a fitna here. You are a munafiq. Talking to Sa'd ibn Ubadah, who was a pious man, a great sahabi. He said, you are a munafiq, defending the munafiqeen. So Rasulullah felt that now the problem is getting bigger. So he came down from his minbar and he started calming them down. And then he kept quiet. He didn't want the problem to go to a higher level. This is a fitna here. And the fitna that was initiated by the munafiqeen. And of course, shaitan here is taking advantage of this, you know, this fitna. Here comes the importance or the danger, actually, the seriousness of spreading false rumors in the community. It might divide the community. It might lead to division and suffering and actually enmity between members of the same community. Rasulullah ﷺ was able to calm them down. He didn't do anything. This is his wisdom, alayhi salatu wasalam. He didn't want to say no. He didn't say, you know, yo, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, you're right. You're defending your prophet. You're defending the honor of your prophet. Let's deal with him and kill him. You expect this behavior and this reaction from someone else, not from our messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. So after that, he decided to go and talk to the family of Abu Bakr and Aisha. So he went to the house of Abu Bakr, and then he sat down with them. Before that, there was a lady from the Ansar. She came and she asked for permission. You know, when people are facing this kind of dealing with this kind of problems, they don't want to talk to anyone. This is something that we know it in our community. They even don't want to talk to the imam or seek any guidance, wallah, when they face this kind of problems. And the most important, or the people actually worry, the thing that they worry about in our communities nowadays, is their reputation. And I know the reputation and the honor and dignity of the family is important. But Rasulullah ﷺ will say something very important here to Aisha. And there are people who made some comments about it, asking about trying to know, you know, the read into the mind of Rasulullah ﷺ when he made that statement. But there is something important here that we need to pay attention to. People, as I said, when something like this happens in our communities, we know that we have problems, big problems in our communities. You know, I've been here for 17 years. 17 years, yes. 2 years ago only, I knew that, sorry to tell you this, a lady told me, a sister in this community, she said, I know at least 5 cases of teenage pregnancies in our community. But she said, these people they were doing, this sister is in charge of family programs, these people never show up, they don't come, they don't talk about their problems. I know it's too late sometimes, but still, if you want to protect your family and protect the other children, maybe you need to do something and come to the halaqat and talk about these issues. Encourage the imams to do programs, more programs. We did a beautiful program last week. It was Saturday? Yeah, it was Saturday. Dr. Raymond came from the state. It was a beautiful program. I was really impressed by the knowledge and the experience of Dr. Raymond, who did the halaqah here. We got 250 people registered for the program. We're expecting them to come to the University of Calgary. We got only half of them. And he was talking about very serious problems in Muslim communities. And the problem is, when we think about the Muslim community, we think about those bearded men, brothers and sisters wearing the hijab or coming to the masjid and praying with us and attending the halaqat. This is not the community. Thousands of young people are lost in the street. They're dealing with drugs, women doing illegal acts. Muslims involved in ma'siyah and fahisha. We have big problems in our communities. Of course, I'm not talking about the whole community. I'm talking about many people who are involved and by people who don't come to the masajid, they don't pray. You know, unfortunately, nowadays, the people, the pious people, the people who come to the masajid and they try to follow Islam and the guidance of the Quran are a minority in this ummah. And this is the source of our suffering. We don't expect everyone to be perfect or everyone, no one is perfect. Everyone to be practicing Muslim and following the path, the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, but at least if we have, the majority of Muslims are trying to follow the deen and they care about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our conditions, wallahu alam, would have been different. Our conditions would be different. But now we are suffering as an ummah. Because people who are doing good, who are trying to make islah, are a minority in this ummah everywhere. Talking about the Muslim world. Anyway, Rasulullah ﷺ asked Aisha, and he made a statement. He said, Ya Aisha, in kunti bari'atan, fasayubari'uki Allah Azza wa Jal. If you are innocent, Allah will reveal your innocence. But if you committed a sin, this is a very difficult statement coming from a husband to his wife. If you committed a sin, then make repentance to Allah. Tubi ila Allah. For whoever makes a sin and repents to Allah, Allah will accept his repentance. So Rasulullah ﷺ, I know that it was difficult for him to make this statement. But there is a priority here. There is something important he's trying to bring to the attention of Aisha. That is, what is the most important thing here? Huh? He's telling her, he's sending a message. What is the most important in this, in the whole story, what is the most important thing? Your relationship with Allah. Before you think about your reputation and what other people are saying and what other people are going to say about you, think about your relationship with Allah. When I commit a sin, I disobeyed Allah. I didn't disobey people. I don't disobey people. I disobeyed Allah. So I have to care about my relationship with Allah first before thinking about my reputation. Because if Allah is pleased with you, Allah will protect your honor and reputation in the community. You know, Allah had the statement, "Man arda an-nasa fi Allah." You know, وَأَغْضَبَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى, Allah will be angry with him and he will expose his faults and mistakes and shortcomings in front of people. And the one who pleases Allah while displeasing people, Allah will protect his honor and people will be happy with him. And Allah will please people, people will be pleased with him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control of our minds and hearts. And if he is happy with you, if he loves you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect your honor and reputation. So this is the message that the Messenger of Allah is trying to send to Aisha radiallahu. Aisha, when he said this, she stopped crying. She felt angry now. She said, "I stopped crying." Because it's her honor now. She's at the center of this problem, with this accusation. And this statement, she couldn't handle the statement coming from her husband sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But as a prophet and a messenger, he had to make this statement reminding her about her relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So she said that, "I know that you heard this false accusation. وَاسْتَقَرَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرُ فِي نُفُوسِكُمْ." يعني it is established in your souls now, in hearts and minds. This is what she said. She was talking to her parents and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. "And if I am innocent, and Allah that I knows that I am innocent, and I tell you that I am innocent, and Allah knows that I am innocent, you will not believe me. But if I tell you something else, and Allah knows that this is not the truth, you will believe me." They said, "My only statement is, what the father of Yusuf," she forgot about the name of Yaqub alayhi salam, because this is a statement made in Surah Yusuf. Yaqub alayhi salam, she said, "I was a young lady and she didn't memorize a lot of Quran." But she said, "This is what the father of Yusuf said alayhi salam, when he knew about what happened to his son Yusuf. فَصَبْرٌ جَمِينٌ وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ. As for me, he's a beautiful patient, and it is Allah alone whose help is sought against what you assert and what you are saying. فَصَبْرٌ جَمِينٌ وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ." And she said, she went to her bed, she turned her face and she started crying. Yani she didn't do anything. And then after a while, Rasulullah ﷺ started in that moment receiving wahi. At that moment, in the house of Abu Bakr. She said he was sweating, even though it was a cold day, but he was sweating, and they would recognize, they would know that Rasulullah ﷺ, would recognize the state of Rasulullah ﷺ when he's receiving wahi. It's heavy. Wahi is not a joke, it's not something easy. Jibreel coming down to reveal wahi to Rasulullah ﷺ, and he revealed to him the first portion of a big part of Surah An-Nur, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala included her innocence and talked about some rulings regarding those who accuse innocent people, and the rulings regarding zina, and a husband accusing his wife of committing zina, and some rulings. But we are not going to talk about these rulings. We will talk about the ayat inshallah next time, related to this story. As I said, Aisha was hoping that Rasulullah ﷺ would see a dream about her innocence. She was not thinking that Allah would reveal a Quran about her. This Quran would be recited till the Day of Judgment. But it is an honor that was given to our mother and the mother of all the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took it upon himself to defend the honor of Aisha radiallahu anha, which is a proof that she was the culmination of decency and purity and cleanness and modesty and chastity and all this. She was the symbol of all these virtues. Radiallahu anha, as-Siddiqa bint as-Siddiq, Habibatu Rasulillahi sallam, zawjuhu fi dunya wal akhirah. So it's a great honor, and the ulama, that's why the ulama, they said, anyone who doesn't believe in this ayat and still believes that Aisha might have committed something wrong, then he is a kafir, he's not Muslim, because he doesn't believe in those ayat in Surah An-Nur. Next time inshaAllah, in this halaqah, we'll talk about the tafsir of those ayat. So this is the story, this is what happened. What happened is, the mother Ruman, the wife of Abu Bakr, mother of Aisha, Aisha's mother, told her to stand up and go and greet Rasulullah ﷺ after he received wahi. Because after he received wahi, Rasulullah ﷺ was laughing and he said, "Amma anti ya Aisha, faqad barra'aki Allah. As for you, Aisha, Allah has revealed your innocence." So her mother told her, "Go and greet Rasulullah ﷺ." So she said, "No, thank him." Told her, "Thank him." He said, "No, I'm not going to thank him. I'll thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who revealed my innocence." She was kind of upset, but that's okay. This is a human, our human nature. And as I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected her honor, made it easy on her. She knew about this problem only in the last 3 days because of the statement, ya akhwan, that she made when she was riding in the camel, hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakil. This is a personal opinion. Wallahu ta'ala alam, I didn't, but the riwayah, the conversation between her and Zainab bint Jahsh is found in Tafsir al-Imam al-Tabari. Jazakum Allahu khairan. Subhanakallahu wa hamdika.